if you're going to challenge yourself in your prayer life, that would be the way to do it. Have thine own way, Lord. And you give up all rights, don't you? John chapter 21. We were in John 21 last week, if you were here and you remember. We're going to move on from what we studied last week, beginning with verse 15, through the conclusion of this final chapter of the Gospel of John. So this is John 21, beginning with verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus said unto Simon Peter, Simon, thou son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith unto him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Now Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto you, when you were young, you girded yourself and walked whither thou wouldst. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou would not. This spoke he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this unto him, he saith unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrays thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, He shall not die. But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Our gracious Heavenly Father, again, your word eternally settled. We give you praise and we thank you for it. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to open our Bibles and to read and to hear from you. And we thank you, Lord, for the design of the church, that you cause some to be preachers and teachers of your word. That you, by your Spirit, Lord, enable an utterance to be made from within a man that would lead us into a deeper understanding of who you are, your plans and your purposes, and who we are as you interact with us. And so, Lord, again today, hide your servant behind the cross. Speak through fallible lips of clay the infallible word. And, Lord, do a mighty work within your people today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you haven't been here or you're visiting, we spent several weeks leading up to Resurrection Sunday to prepare our hearts for resurrection. We've spent time talking about the historical reality of resurrection and the meaning of it, the importance of it, in that we are born again unto a living hope because of the resurrection. We've talked about the reality that if you believe and confess with your mouth that Christ was resurrected, then you might be saved. And so there's a very much an importance on the resurrection of Jesus. Then we started looking at the post-resurrection sightings. And if you remember, we've talked about how an empty tomb is circumstantial evidence of best. It doesn't prove that Christ rose from the grave. And even then, when the women were reminded of the things that Jesus said, that too is hearsay in the sense of a legal setting, even though it's Jesus who said it. And so from a skeptical standpoint, which we are all skeptics, the reality is found in the living Jesus. We found that then in these different sightings, 500 all at one time, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 records, written within the eyewitness period. Many of them still were alive at the time of the writing of 1 Corinthians. We've looked at accounts where Jesus showed himself to the women. He showed himself to the disciples. Thomas, not being with them in the upper room, said, "Unless I can see and put my fingers in the wounds, I will not believe." And he saw, didn't put his finger in the wounds, but he saw and he believed. And Jesus said, "Blessed will be those who don't see and yet believe." And so the importance, and so last week when we were here, we discovered then, and we talked about how Peter now, it starts then with chapter 21, verse 1, after these things, Jesus showed himself again unto the disciples, and verse 14 says, "This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself unto his disciples after that he had risen from the dead." And the question last week was, because Peter's made the decision, who was a fisherman, who was called to be a fisher of men, had now made the decision, "I'm going back to catching fish." And the reality is that we need to be reminded from time to time that Jesus is alive. We need that. Because the more firmly we understand that is the more firmly we will live according to it. And when we live according to it, we will be living according to the will in which God has called us, because he has given us that responsibility as well. We are to be evangelical. We are to be those who proclaim the gospel. We are to be the salt and light. We are to be a sweet savor in the nostrils of God, and a savor unto life, and a savor unto death. We talked about that in our men's Bible study. That even if a person rejects the gospel that you present to them, even if they reject it, God is still glorified, because you're doing it for him. And the importance of doing these things unto the Lord. I hope that you're all in agreement with me that when you know the resurrected Christ, that you've been called into a vocation that was not your choosing. You have been called into a role that was not yours, but that he chose you to be in that position. And whether it be a pastor or a teacher or an evangelist, or whether it be somebody who sits on a church board, or whether it be a Sunday school teacher, or whether it be any position within the body of Christ, we're all knit together and we all have a calling upon our lives, and that is to promote Jesus to the unsaved. Would you agree with that? It's easy to get distracted from that, isn't it? With the cares and the concerns of this world. Well, this passage, I'm sure, is familiar to all of you, and of course, there's been much written about it, and I think it's accurate. This is the third time Jesus has appeared unto Peter, as we're talking about Peter here. We know that that Peter denied Jesus three times, and now we find that Jesus asks him three times, "Do you love me?" The importance of threes, it's throughout Scripture, actually. I'm not a numerologist, so I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on that, but I will tell you that the reality that Jesus is alive and the reality that Jesus sees is played out here. And it is particular to Peter because Peter had denied him three times. And if you go back and you read Luke's account in chapter 22, you will find in that account that when Peter denies Jesus, that the living Jesus prior to crucifixion turns to him and looks at him. Do you remember that? And when Jesus gazed fixed upon Peter, Peter began to weep bitterly. And I want you to know today, that same Jesus is still looking at you. That same Jesus sees everything, down to the intent and the purposes of your heart and your mind. That as impactful as that is to think of Jesus turning and looking at Peter, who has just denied him, and Peter, under great conviction, breaks down and weeps bitterly. We are under the eyesight of Christ always.
because he lives. For some, that is greatly encouraging. And for some, that's a bit troubling. But his gaze is one of love. His gaze is one of love, even if his gaze should be a correcting gaze upon us. So what I want to do then is I want to look at this, these three visits that we need to be reminded then that Jesus is alive as well. And I think that's why you have the repetitive nature here after his death and his resurrection, that he shows himself multiple times. And then I want to just take a quick little look back then, because Peter then denies him three times. And I want to go back to Luke's account in chapter 9. And I want to read this for you. And this is the context of Peter's denial is found within this which Jesus said. This is Luke chapter 9. The key verse here is probably going to be verse 26, but we will read everything that Jesus said, beginning with verse 22. Saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be slain and be raised on the third day. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he should gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away?" And then here's verse 26. "For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you a truth, there be some standing here that shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God." You see the similarity there. This is Peter had denied. Peter was ashamed of Jesus. He was ashamed to be called his disciple. And because of that, then Jesus turns and looks upon him, and this great grief comes over Peter. So much so that I have to think he felt like he was just cast away forever, and there was no hope for him. And perhaps it is that gaze upon Jesus fixed upon him that caused him then to lose his hope within the calling that was placed upon his life and say, "Oh, I'm just going to go back to fishing." Well, he's misunderstanding something. He's misunderstanding that God had called him, and the conviction was because he was ashamed of him, but God's calling on his life had not ended. And now Jesus comes back to reaffirm within Peter, "No, Peter, I'm still here. I'm still working with you. I get it. I get it that you're weak. I get it, and I'm glad you felt bad about that, but let me feed you some fish and some bread, and let me have a little visit with you, Peter." Aren't you glad Jesus comes to visit with us? Aren't you glad that he speaks? Aren't you glad of Hebrews chapter 1, that God spoke in many different ways in times past to our fathers through the prophets, but in these last days has spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, and the express image of his person and the brightness of his glory is held in him? Don't you love having conversations with Jesus? And don't you at times when you're having a conversation with Jesus by the Spirit of God and through his word, aren't there times you come under great conviction? And isn't that conviction a wonderful thing? Because doesn't that conviction tell you that God is still in it? And he's still working on you? And it took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth, Jupiter and Mars, but how loving and patient he must be. He's still working on me. Oh, praise God for that. Now, that's not an excuse to not be growing. It's not an excuse to continue failing. But rather, it's meant to be an encouragement that God is in this. Get up, and let's get going. Right? I need that. That's one of the things I love about church. I don't understand people who ignore church, because I don't know how you continue on. I really don't. I need this. I need to be here. I need to be focused and lifting up my face and looking on Jesus in the crowd of his people. I need it. I need it. And so then we come to this very important passage where Jesus asks him three times if he loves him. And Peter responds, yes, yes I do. Well, then go feed my sheep. And if you're a studier of the ancient language of Greek, then you'll recognize within this passage that all three times Peter is responding with the word phileo, tender affection. Every response, he says, Lord, you know I have a tender affection for you. I was reminded as I was studying this, the words of an elderly missionary lady in the central part of Africa. And one of the things in this interview I heard, she kept repeating, isn't he lovely? And I'm going to tell you, he is. And I have a tender affection for Jesus because he is lovely. But you see, that isn't what Jesus was asking. The first two times Jesus asks, he uses the word agape. And this is this love, this God love, and it's a steadfast sacrificial zeal that seeks the ultimate true good of another. And it's this idea of commitment. It's what a pastor does when two young people stand at the altar entering into a covenant of marriage with God and with each other. And I asked them, are you going to love her through good and bad? I'm not asking her, do you find her to be cute? Because, well, cute fades. And tender affection comes and goes. No, what I'm asking as a pastor standing before God and a young couple, what I'm asking is, are you committed? Are you in this thing? Are you ready to enter into this? Are you ready to forsake yourself and unite yourself with this person? Till death do you part. That's what I'm asking. Because that is exactly what Christ has done for us. He went to the cross for us. He humbled himself even to the point of death upon the cross. And because he did that, he is highly exalted, and every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that he is who he is. And he calls us into that covenant relationship in marriage. And that's what he's asking Peter. He said, Peter, I know you from your past. I know you said you'd never forsake me or deny me, but look, Peter, you did. And your tender affection, as lovely as that is, Peter, that ain't going to carry you going forward. And he asked him twice, agape, do you love me with an unconditional sacrificial zeal? And then the third time, Jesus changes it to phileo. Did you know that? The third time, he says, Peter, do you have tender affection for me? And Peter says, you know I do. And I can remember the first time I really started digging into that, I thought, well, that doesn't, why did Jesus change that? Well, before you get there, you got to stop and remember this. Jesus knew the answer to every one of those questions. That when Jesus asked questions, it was not for lack of an answer. He knew. And Peter even says it. He says, Lord, you know everything. And he did. And he does. And if I were to ask you if you love Jesus, he already knows. No, you see, Jesus was asking so that Peter would reflect and ask himself the question, do I really love him? Am I willing to die for him? Am I willing to surrender my will for his? That's what Jesus was asking. And Peter had to reflect upon that, don't you think? Has God ever asked you a question that made you reflect upon your own life? He asks all the time. He asked by means of the Spirit and through his word. And when we begin to examine ourselves, we often find that we're lacking, don't we? Don't you? Don't you find when you listen to the words of Jesus, when you listen in Luke chapter 9, whoever's going to come and follow after me must take up his own cross? Don't you examine? Don't you examine if you're really following after Jesus? Don't you examine of whether or not you're willing to lay down your life in order to gain it? Don't you ask yourself the question, am I holding on to my life and eventually going? Don't you ask yourselves the seriousness of that question? Because you see, one of the issues we have in our culture today is we throw the word love around like it's a puppy. No, we don't throw puppies around. That's a bad example. Maybe like a tennis ball. We beat it back and forth across a net. And we say it. We say it all the time. I love you. I love you. I love you. We say, I love pizza. I really like pizza. Some might even say, I love going fishing. And you see, the question that Jesus poses to Peter at the very beginning, he says, do you love me more than you love these? And even that's a complicated question. And I wonder what Peter thought of that question. I wonder what Jesus was looking at when he said, Peter, do you love me more than... Was he possibly saying, Peter, do you love me more than this 153 fish you just caught? Or maybe he was saying, Peter, do you love me more than these other disciples? Or perhaps he was saying, Peter, is the quality and the depth of your love more than any other man has ever loved me? It's a good question. Because it's John who's writing it. And John self-describes himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And now Jesus says to Peter, do you love me? Man, what a question. What a question. What a question. And then Jesus qualifies why he's getting Peter to ask himself that question. Because then he goes on to describe, you are going to die in service for me. It's going to be required of you to give up your life and maintain the covenant love you have with me. And tender affection will not, cannot, never will carry you through to the end. And it won't carry you either. The love that we have for Christ must be a steadfast, sacrificial zeal that desires His glory in the life that we live. The depth of our love for Christ to see us through must be the same as Job's trust in God when he said, even if he should slay me, yet I will trust him. I told you I've been reading through. No, I haven't. That would be a lie. I've been listening through Pilgrim's Progress, and I'm getting close to the end. One of the great things about listening to a book is you can work out while you're listening, and I am physically better because I'm listening to a book. That's all you need. You don't even need to pump iron. You just got to listen to a book. You know that's not true either. So when I'm working out trying to keep my body in good shape, I've been listening to Pilgrim's Progress. And if you're familiar with it, it's the main character is little Christian. And he's on his way. He's gone through the wicked gate. And we all got to go through the wicked gate. You all got to come to the realization, I'm a wretched sinner. If you don't go through the gate, you don't get into the celestial kingdom. And so he's gone through the gate and a bunch of things come upon him and many challenges and many distractions and so on. And he ends up at the cross and there his burden is lifted off of him. I love that. And then he ends up eventually, he gets into the celestial city and the king. And then you meet all kinds of characters along the way. And one of the characters you meet along the way is a guy by the name of Self-Will. No relation, Stephen. No relation. And Self-Will is a guy who believes that God is welcoming him into the celestial city. He believes, in other words, he believes in the grace of God that is above and beyond every sin. And that the king has said, come. Self-will has forgotten something. And self-will believes, because God's grace is so abundant, that he can continue living in sin. And Romans 6 answers that question for us. How are we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? Shall we? God forbid. And there's a line towards the end of Pilgrim's Progress, and I thought it was so interesting, and I've been going back now trying to find it again, but it's attributed to self-will. And the narrator says, self-will loved the king because the king was going to let him into the celestial city. That cannot be your reason. It cannot be your only reason for loving Jesus. Because that's selfish. It's true. We're joint heirs with Jesus. He's gone to prepare a place for us, and he's coming, and we're going to be with him. That's true. But my love for Christ has to be a commitment to him through thick and thin, rich or poor, sickness or health, that no matter where he leads me, I will follow. No matter who goes, I will follow. No matter what hill, no matter what valley, no matter what tribulation, no matter what persecution, no matter what someone might say about me, I cannot, I must not, I will not be ashamed of Jesus, for my love for him carries me beyond anything this world throws at me. Isn't that true? What can separate us from the love of God? Because Peter was being called. He was being called to be a minister of Jesus Christ. And so are you. You see, it's interesting, Peter's response in here, isn't it? All of this, Jesus speaking to him. I try to picture just being there. And as Jesus is speaking, and I have to think that if I were standing face to face with Jesus, I wouldn't be looking anywhere but at Jesus. That's what I want to believe about me. But you know what? It wasn't true for Peter. Jesus is standing right there talking to him, questioning him. And Scripture says that Peter turned and he saw John. What? Why? What? Why are you looking around at other people? And I'm reading through this and I'm thinking, this is crazy. Until I started examining myself and thinking about the Jesus who has spoken to me. Thinking about the Jesus who lives and speaks to me. Thinking about the Jesus who saved me. Thinking about the Jesus who's called me to be a fisher of men. And thinking about the Jesus who is always before me. And I am to keep my eyes affixed upon Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of my faith. And then I begin to think about, you know what, sometimes when Jesus is speaking to me, I have a tendency to look around at others. But what about him? What about her over there? What about those people on the other side of the earth? And sometimes when I'm under conviction, I have a tendency to deflect the conviction onto somebody else. I think Peter was under conviction. I think God was challenging him in Christ Jesus with the question, do you agape me? And sometimes I do the same thing. But here's the thing, right? John chapter 10 describes Jesus as the good shepherd. And in John chapter 10, he says, his sheep hear his voice.
They know his voice. Do you know the voice of God? Have you heard him speak to you? And you hear the voice of God. And then scripture says, John chapter 10 of Jesus, and he knows his sheep by name. When God is speaking to your heart, asking you the question, do you in fact love him with a covenant love? He is talking to you and to you alone. Today, that is the question. Jesus lives. His love for you is undeniable in that he gave his life for you. That will never come into question. The love of God is beyond our comprehension, but it must be experienced. The question before the people in this building today is that question. Do you love him unconditionally? That's the question. And with that, we examine ourselves. Yes? It's not about your neighbor. It's not about your wife. It's not about your husband. It's not about Christians in the past. It's not about Christians who will come in the future. The question of your love for him. Yeah, I'm getting a little competition up here. The question is, do you love me? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your word does not allow us to have a form of religion. But Lord, your word precisely pins us down and asks the question, what shall we do with this one named Jesus? For we have been called and Christ has suffered on our behalf, leaving for us an example that we should follow in his footsteps. The passage we read today, Lord, in Luke chapter 9 said, if any man, singular. And John chapter 10 tells us you precisely call us by our name. And we are to follow you as dear children, presenting ourselves as Christ did on our behalf, an offering and a sacrifice unto you as a sweet smelling savor. That our life is to be marked by Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, that we present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto you, for this is our reasonable service. And today, Lord, we examine ourselves with that profound question, do you in fact love Jesus? Do you in fact have a steadfast sacrificial zeal that seeks his glory? For Lord, I am convinced today that we do not consider enough our response to what you have done. And so, Lord, speak to our hearts. Give us, Lord, a hunger for you. Give us, Lord, a commitment to you that we might be stalwart in following you, that we will not lag behind or go before, that we will not wander to the left nor to the right, but that we will walk in your very footprints wherever you may lead. I pray these things today, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.